that's not like God. Unrighteous, anything that's not correct in the eyes of God. And Martin Luther realized that he had failed God. He understood that he was unrighteous and that he was going to face the wrath of God. The more he learned about the righteousness of God, the more upset that he got. And the more upset that he got, the more he resisted this God. How could this God, who is so righteous and we're unrighteous, why would he allow this to take place? I cannot do enough to merit my entrance into heaven. The more he worked, the more he served, the more godly he lived, the more he realized he could never be righteous enough. And he began to despise the righteousness of God. This holy, just God who must judge sin, and the payment of that sin is death, separation, and hell. And he was despising this righteousness. I don't know if you have given much thought to the righteousness of God. And another word for righteous is justice, fairness, correctness. The Bible says this: the wages of sin is death. For God to have the scales to be fair, if mankind sins, there's only one payment, and that's death, that's separation. And ultimately, that separation is for eternity, separated from God forever and ever. The wrath of God being placed upon man, but they hold or withhold the truth in unrighteousness. Jesus is the one that said, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. He talked more about hell than he did heaven. The Bible uses terms like the bottomless pit or the lake of fire, the second death, or even perishing. The greatest verse in the Bible, the most notable verse and most famous verse is John 3:16. But even in that verse, it has a reference to hell. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not what? Perish. The greatest verse in the Bible even discusses this issue of hell. The other day, I walked out on my back porch, and I have a roof that I can just kind of hop over the deck and get onto this deck, or get onto the roof. And I didn't have any shoes on. It was hot in the middle of the day. And so I had a great idea. I'm going to hop out over on the roof, and there's some leaves that were in the gutter. So I hop out over onto this hot roof, and I realized, hey, that's a little bit hot. But I scurry on over there, and the more I'm walking over on this roof, the hotter it's getting. And I'm thinking, man, this is not a good idea, but I'm determined. You know, I've got a job to do. I'm going to go get those leaves. So by the time I get to the end of where the gutter has the leaves in it, my feet are in just intense pain, and I have to sit down. So I sit down. I put my hands on there. Now, they're burning, but I got to keep my feet off for a second. I see the leaves, and I'm like, that was a dumb idea. So I go running back, hop over onto the roof, and my thought was, man, that really hurt, and I'm glad I'm not going to hell. And that was my thought. Normally when I'm cooking at the grill or have a bonfire, that's the thought that kind of comes to me. I look at that fire and I think, there is an eternal place of separation where people will go. I don't know if you've given too much thought to eternity. It's really a terrible thought. As a teenager, I had family and friends that I wasn't sure were going to heaven, and there were times I would lay in bed at night, and I really would weep. I don't easily cry, but I remember crying at times thinking, there could be family members and friends that don't go to heaven. If they don't go to heaven, they're separated from God forever. And I remember just talking to God, like, God, why does there have to be a hell? Why does there have to be that place of separation? And I just felt God was speaking to my heart, and God saying, there has to be a hell, because if there's no hell, then there can't be a heaven. So I was thinking about that, and I thought, and then I felt like God impressed, and if there's no hell and there's no heaven, there's no eternity. And if this life is all there is, there's no purpose to life. And if there's no purpose to life, then nothing really matters, and things do matter. And I just felt impressed by God. God was saying, there's a reason that I do what I do. And I remember praying for loved ones and asking God to save them. And the reality is I still struggle with this area, not theologically, because I've studied it in the Bible, and I believe that hell is a place that is eternal where people are separated from God. As Jesus said, the fire is not quenched, where the rich man died and he lifted up in torments. I believe that theologically, but practically it really bothers me. I wonder how God could torment his creation forever. And maybe what bothers me even more, if I really believe it, why don't I share it with people that aren't going to heaven? The importance of evangelism and the importance of missions in our life. You see, the book of Revelation closes in chapter 20, verse 11, talking about this place called hell. And the Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne." That's the judgment that the unsaved will stand before one day, not the judgment that believers will stand before. "And him that sat on it, from the face of the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." And notice this, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The second death. Someone said, if we're born twice, we die once. If we're born once, we die twice. You remember Jesus said, you must be born again. In our first birth, we are born as sinners. In our new birth, we were born as righteous. And God demands that second birth take place, or we have the second death. Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters," that's a pretty bad list, isn't it? Maybe we could say I'm not on that list, but, "and all liars." Anybody in here never told a lie? All right, yeah. "And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." I said a few weeks ago that the book of Revelation is about the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's a very beautiful book, but the reality is there are some difficult passages, and we see eternity here. This is a very scary scene, eternity without Jesus Christ. But let me back up, and again, Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our series is called Jesus Revealed, and I want us to see how Jesus is revealed. You see, Jesus is God. And Jesus is the one that receives all glory because of his death, burial, and resurrection. And so we pick up Revelation chapter 6, where we see a future scene. We've just gotten to the future in chapter 4 and 5, and there's a heavenly scene. But in chapter 6, when all believers are caught up to heaven, what takes place on earth? We begin to see that in Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation 6:1, it says, "And I saw when the Lamb," and throughout the book of Revelation, that term is used over and over again. I was going to count how many times it's in there. I haven't done that yet, but the Lamb is referenced to Jesus over and over again. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals," that seven-sealed book, where John said, "Is anyone worthy?" And Jesus was declared the only one worthy. And he begins to open this book in heaven, and judgment begins to fall upon the earth. I'm not going through all of the seven seals here, but in verse 9, I want you to see something. "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God." He picks up to a scene in heaven, this heavenly scene where there is the altar. And underneath that altar are martyred saints, people that had died for the testimony which they held. And I want you to see verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" It's an interesting question. I really believe it's a question that God doesn't allow us to answer in the dispensation of grace. But now we're in the tribulation period, and these saints are in heaven. They had died because of their faith. And they were caught up into heaven, and they're at this altar. And they're under this altar, and they said, "God, when are you going to judge the people that hurt us, that killed us? When is your judgment going to fall upon them?" And they call him Lord here, and it's a very interesting word. If you look at the Greek word, it looks like this, D-E-S-P-O-T, despot. In the English language, it has a stronger meaning and more negative, but a despot is one that's in total control, right? And the saints say, "You are the despot. You are the Lord. You are in control. You are sovereign. When are you going to judge them?" The question is not, "God, are you going to judge them?" but "When are you going to judge them?" He is the absolute ruler. And he is going to judge. It means to distinguish, to decide, to condemn, or even to punish. When are you going to avenge them? When are you going to vindicate yourself and to retaliate and even to punish? I recall growing up, there was a lot of movies that we weren't allowed to watch because of certain language. And when you watched a movie in our day, you had to go to places like Blockbuster. You remember that? And you drive out and you look through all the VCR tapes, and they had beta tapes too, if some of us remember those, right? And you got those and you took them home, and then you could watch them. Well, my parents wouldn't let me watch certain movies, but one night my parents were out, or at least my dad was out, and my buddies and I put some movie on, and they were just going cuss word after cuss word when my dad walks in. And that wasn't a real good scene. My dad's a very gracious guy, but certain times he would get pretty upset, and he got upset, and he was like, "Turn that off right now." I don't remember what the words were, but as I got older, one of the words that have bothered me more than anything, and I thought, why would I pay to go to a movie that uses this word? There's a lot of vulgar words, but I can't think of a worse word than the GD word. God damn you. That means go to hell and spend eternity there forever and ever. And I thought, why in the world am I watching something that encourages God to do something like that when we have a God that wants to save us, not to damn us? You see, there will come a day, and we see it in Revelation, when God's grace wears out. Today we go to that throne, and it's called the throne of grace. But as we see through the book of Revelation, it is a throne of justice. And those that have rejected our Lord will face the justice of God. God, when are you going to judge them and avenge them? When are you going to take care of this, God? Maybe you've asked that question before. Why do certain events happen in life? Why does God allow those events to take place, right? That's what they're asking here. God, when are you going to deal with it? And the reality is, he tells them, just hold on. It is coming. See, today we have a God that graciously waits, hoping and expecting and waiting for mankind to repent. But God's grace will wear out, and his judgment will fall one day. Notice verse 12, the passage we started out with, Revelation 6:12. "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens of the rocks of the mountains." These people are rejecting God. God's judgment falls upon them. And so what do? They hide from God. Remember what Adam and Eve did with sin? They hid. They're running away. They don't come to God and ask for repentance and forgiveness, but they shake their fist at God. They're running from Him. And look at verse 16. And he said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. See, there will come a time in the future, it's called the Great Tribulation Period, that the Lamb who died on the cross is not gracious any longer, but the wrath of the Lamb. That term makes no sense to me. Someone said, have you ever seen the sign that says, beware of the Lamb? Wouldn't make sense, does it? Beware of the dog or beware of some other animal, but a lamb, a precious, innocent lamb? Yes, the wrath of the Lamb has come. You see, the same lamb that died when he is rejected will also be the lamb that judges. Verse 17 says, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? That's the question. Who's going to stand? Who can deal with the wrath of this holy, righteous God? Who can compete with His glory, His justice, His judgment, His righteousness, His holiness? Because we fall short of that. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. We deserve justice, not His grace. We are dead in trespasses and sins, and who shall stand? And it's negative. As chapter 6 is, chapter 7 answers that question of who shall stand. Look with me at Revelation 7, 9. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all the nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. Notice, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands. Who's going to be able to stand? Only those that have received the righteousness of Jesus. They're holding these palm branches, these leaves. You remember when Jesus came at the triumphal entry and they cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. He came as a conqueror on that day, and they're claiming him to be the conqueror and the victor. Verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, amen. Do you know what amen means? Sometimes you hear that. It doesn't mean the prayer's over. You know, that's how we know when we can open our eyes when somebody said amen. You get to eat, right, at that point or something, right? But when somebody says amen, they're saying, I agree with that. That's what it means. Right, Pastor C? All right. And they said, I agree with what God is doing here. Saying amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving. This is the song we were just singing. Thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Look at verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? They come to John. He sees this heavenly scene where these individuals have white robes on. Those that had been at the altar, under the altar a little bit earlier, and now they're crying out to God, worshiping Him. And the angel that had been revealing these things through God to John come up to John and said, who are those people? I mean, it's kind of a weird question, isn't it? Maybe John should be asking the question, who are the people? But the angel says, John, who are those people? And he said unto them, sir, thou knowest. And what he was really meaning by that is like, I got no idea. I hope you do. I don't know, who are these people? And he said, these are they, notice, which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Who is worthy? None of us outside of the grace of God. And by faith, when we trust in what Jesus did on the cross, through his death, burial, and resurrection, he shed his blood. He died. He took the payment of our sins so we wouldn't have to pay for that. Who can stand? Nobody on their own, but each one of us, as by faith we accept Jesus Christ, and he gives us a white robe. Isn't that just incredible? And we can stand confident, not because of who we are, but because of who he is, and he gives us his righteousness. You see, I read in Romans 1:18 earlier, talking about the wrath of God. I skipped over a couple verses. Romans 1:16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Paul is writing this, "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." Here's the question. Have you believed on Jesus Christ? I'm not saying, do you believe in God? Do you believe there's a creator? Do you believe there's a higher power? But do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? I am not ashamed, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. And then verse 17. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Martin Luther was despising the righteousness of God. And then he read Romans 1:17. "The just shall live by faith." The word just means righteous. It's the same word as righteous. And there was an overwhelming sense that came upon Martin Luther when he realized that the righteousness of God was not just his justice and judgment that was going to fall upon mankind, but it had already fallen upon Jesus when he died on the cross, when he took our place. And that the just shall live by faith. And he said, why am I doing all these ordinances? Why am I doing all these ceremonies? Why is it about the work that I'm doing? And he accepted by faith. He believed in Jesus Christ as a Catholic priest. And he said, why are we doing all these things? It's not about going to church. It's not about getting baptized. It's not about obeying the Ten Commandments. It's not about being good to our neighbor. But it's by faith. The just shall live by faith. And believing on Jesus Christ. And he understood the only way he could stand before God was in his righteousness, and it only comes by faith. And he accepted the righteousness of God. Not the wrath he would receive, but the forgiveness of sins, and he accepted the righteousness of God that day. And through that, he started the great Protestant Reformation. God's righteousness became beautiful. He began to desire God, and he understood his love and his forgiveness at that point. Revelation 7:15 says this, "Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple." That's interesting. You say, what are we going to do in heaven? Well, it tells us that we're going to serve him. We're going to hang around heaven floating on a cloud with a harp. That's not going to happen. We're going to serve him. It's going to be a very practical place. We're going to serve each other, and we're going to serve no more sin, as you talked about, no more death, no more tears, no more pain. We'll serve him day and night in his temple, and he sitteth on the throne, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. You say, oh, so I'm going to be serving him. He's going to lord over me. No, he's just going to be right beside us. And we're going to enjoy this together. He's going to dwell with us. And notice, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into the living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. He's going to feed us, and he's going to lead us. The Lamb will be our shepherd. He's going to care for us. those that have the white robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we accept by faith, not by anything that we could do, will spend eternity serving Him and dwelling with Him. And He's going to shepherd us. He's going to be watching over us and guiding us and caring for us through all eternity. And He's going to wipe away all tears. There'll be no more tears at that point. He's going to remove all tears. No more sorrow, no more pain. I mean, this life, if we look at it, is really a pretty good life. I mean, there's a lot of wonderful things about life, right? That's why people hold on to the last breath. There's many wonderful things about this life. But this world has been cursed by sin. Can you imagine how beautiful it's going to be one day? When there's no more sin that we have to contend with, or somebody else's sin that we have to contend with. And we will walk in the light of God and His glory for all eternity. But here's the question that was asked in chapter 6. Who will stand? Do you have confidence that you could stand before a holy, righteous God today, and that He would allow you into His heaven? Not because of your works, but because you have on the robe of righteousness, which came through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you're set, say, yeah, man, I'm set. I know I'm going to heaven. That's wonderful. What about the people around you? What about other people's salvation? What about people all around the world? You remember when we looked earlier, every tribe and tongue and nation and kingdom, every people group's going to be represented. Why is that? Because people go to all the lengths of this world to share the gospel. That's why we give money to mission, so to support missionaries. That's why we share our faith and invite people to church so they can know they're going to heaven one day. That's why we do what we do. That's why we grow to become more like Christ. That's why we want to have godly families and godly children and marriages that demonstrate love, because we want to glorify God, to bring more people into His kingdom. For just a moment, let's bow our heads. The wrath of the Lamb. But ultimately, it's the sacrifice of the Lamb. When He gave Himself for us, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Has there been that point in your life that you accepted Jesus, that you know that you're going to heaven, that you have that settled in your own life? Will you be able to stand that day? What about family members, grandparents and parents, siblings, cousins, children and grandchildren? Do you know without a doubt that they are going to heaven, that their life is demonstrating and bearing fruit? Why don't you pray for them right now? Maybe you even want to come up front and pray at the front of the stage. Make that an altar to you and God. Friend, if you're here today, you're not certain about heaven. Someone said it's as simple as ABC. A, admit that you are a sinner. B, believe on Jesus Christ. C, call and confess Jesus as Lord. Has there been that time that you called on Him? Not just did you pray at night or did you pray for food, but has there been that moment when you were born into God's family? By faith, you accepted the death, burial, and resurrection. And you accepted that robe of righteousness. If not, just pray to the Lord and ask Him to be your Savior right now. Say something like, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I don't want to go to hell. By faith, I trust what You did for me on the cross. I believe that you died for me and resurrected 3 days later. Please come into my life. Forgive my sins and take me to heaven when I die. Friend, get that settled in your life. You thinking of a loved one, a friend? During this song, you come. Dear Father, we thank you that we can come to the throne of grace, but we also realize there's a day that the throne of judgment, the great white throne, where people will stand before. Help us to do everything we can to bring people into your family. In Jesus' name, amen.